bless us with insight as we grow in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first off, I want to say, Wayne, this was Wayne's first communion meditation. Good job. That's always good, you know. And any of you all can do this. It's not that hard. You can do this. So you got to, you know, be ready. Melissa, didn't see you come in. We were praying for you this week. Are you doing fine? Very good. Very good. See, we got answers to prayer right here. So that's awesome. That's an awesome thing. We're going to be in Habakkuk 2 as we continue. But as we get into that, I know you've heard it many said that our choices matter. We know this is true, that our whole life is shaped by the choices we make. Someone once said, we make our choices, and our choices turn around and make us. You get that? We make our choices, and our choices turn around and make us. And I realized that. I was thinking about this message this week. You know, I'm doing the math, carries me, 63 years old. I don't admit that very often to myself, but I am. In that context, I'm going to share something I shared in a Sunday school class this morning. That is, you are beautiful no matter how old or worn out you feel, because you have to keep in mind that the soul has no wrinkles. Okay, so you got to remember that. That's always good. But I realize at 63 years old, I'm nothing more than the sum total of all the choices I have made through my life. And you can say the same thing. I am what I am, where I am, doing what I do as a result of thousands of choices made over a long period of time. They are important. They are crucial. That is why the Bible says a lot about the choices we make and the decisions we make, and speaks of them often. Near the end of his life, Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life that you and your children may live. He had just given them the law, and he says, to this day I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose, you know. And we face those kind of choices almost every day. There are choices we make that can have life and death implications. As Joshua was an old man and nearing his death, he reminded the people of Israel about this and about what God had done for them. Listen to what he said in Joshua 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, there has to be a decision. There has to be, who are we going to serve? There has to be a decision. Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel. We talked about this in Sunday school just a few weeks ago. And he addressed the people of God. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. You follow. You make a decision. You can't sit on the fence. David in Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You've got to choose which direction you're going to go. Solomon said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends up in death. We make choices, and it may seem right to us, but if it's not the choice to follow God, it ends in death. Even Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Every person is on a journey that leads to life or death. Now, Jesus called this journey the way. The way is wide and easy. Or the way is narrow and hard, depending on which way, which road you choose. And we want to make sure we're on the right road. We want to make sure we've chosen the right way, even though that may be the hard way. Because that's what Jesus is saying to us today. He said, make sure you're on the right road if you don't want to end up in a place you never wanted to be. Because sometimes we make these little decisions, and that's what we're talking about here, these little decisions we make every day. We make a little decision that sometimes seems rather harmless, sometimes seems rather innocuous, that it's not going to make any difference, but it changes the direction of our life forever, for life or for death. And that little decision can make the decision, can be something as major as whether we're going to believe in Jesus or not, or whether we're going to follow Jesus today and do what we think He should do, or whether we're going to do something else, whether we're going to worship, whether we're going to play. It could be all kinds of decisions, but they can affect us forever. Brings us back to where I started. Our choices really do matter. They turn around and make us. Never is this more important than when hard times come to life. Because when trouble comes, you find out very quickly what you truly believe. And our choices make us. That's what's happening with Habakkuk. He's finding out what he truly believes. Remember, we started in that first chapter, and he's laying this all before God, and he's this confident that God is going to come and rescue the nation, and he's blown away when God says, no, I'm going to use those evil Babylonians, and they're going to come and judge Israel. And he can't accept that. He's having a hard time. And we left him on the watchtower waiting. And he's going to find out what he truly believes. He's being sifted. His faith is being sifted by something that he is having to deal with that is difficult. It is hard. It is unbelievable to him that God would put the nation through this. So he has to sift out all of that. God is bringing him and the nation of Israel, as he does with us on occasion, to face the choices we must make. Now, in this book, we talked about this, how in chapter 1, God and Habakkuk sort of talk back and forth. In chapter 2, God speaks to Habakkuk and God is telling him. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk speaks back to God. It's sort of a conversation. And we're in this second chapter where Habakkuk is speaking. And we pick up this story in chapter 2. He's a man waiting for an answer. And the first thing that happens is that God gives him some instructions. He gives him three things to do. The first thing he says is write. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Now, that may sound a little weird to us, make it plain on tablets that a herald may run to it. But the Living Bible gives it a really good paraphrase. It sort of captures the essence. Write it on a billboard, large and clear, so that anyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell others. I remember, there's still a few of them around. A few years ago, there was a series of billboards that some guy paid for, and they were these little messages from God. They would be black with white letters, and they would be things like, "Don't make me come down there." Remember those? And you used to have, there was a few of them out in our Bible. They were absolutely great. And that's what God is telling Habakkuk to do. He says, now, Habakkuk, you're on the wall waiting. First of all, I want you to write this down. Okay? You need to write these things down. God wants us to make His will clear. And what He's going to say to Habakkuk is not some secret coded message only for the prophet. It is a message for the whole nation. You don't need to watch the Discovery Channel to find out how to break the Bible code. There ain't any. Okay? God's message is pretty plain, it's pretty clear, and sometimes we just need to focus on it. And Habakkuk says, write this down so everybody can know it. God wants everybody to know what's going to happen. And then, in verse 3, after he says, write it down so everybody can see it, then he says, wait for it. You hate it when that happens, You're right on the edge of your seat, and somebody smart aleck will say, wait for it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end that will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. for it will certainly come and not delay. God may seem slow at times in how He answers prayer and how He works. He may seem slow at times, but He never delays in order to hurt us. He is on time with His plan and His what He has in mind. You know, and how many times have we seen this? I mean, Kathy and I can tell you stories about times when something is coming and something is happening and we don't know what we're going to do and we need, you know, X amount of dollars, and it comes to the day before it's due and we get a check in the mail for exactly that much. We didn't get it 2 weeks ahead of time. It came exactly, God was right on time. He wasn't ahead, He was right on time. And sometimes, right when we're giving up, that's when God begins to work. You see, God wants to be sure when He's doing some of these things that everybody knows it's Him. God doesn't want to share His glory with anyone. Sometimes He delays His answers so that we can't say, well, you know, it was my faith that made the difference. Sometimes He just delays His answers so we know that the only way this could have happened is if it was God who was at work. And we need to see that. You know, so that we can end up saying in our lives, to God be the glory. God, to God be the glory. God is saying to Habakkuk, not today, not tomorrow. The answer is on the way. Wait for it. And He even says, it will certainly come. Now, the answer that He's asking for is the judgment of the Babylonians. And we're going to go into that a little bit. But He says, wait for it. There are times, you know, we don't want to wait. Waiting is hard, particularly in our society when we want everything right now. So He says, okay, write this down. Make it clear. God's will is going to be clear. I want you to make it so everybody can see it, and then you're going to have to wait for it. You watch, you write it down, you wait for it. And His third instruction, He says, is to remember. In verses 4 and 5, He's going to start talking about the enemy. He's going to start talking about the Babylonians and how bad they are. And when He starts talking about this, He's going to use the word he. Now, he is the personification of the whole Babylonian culture and how evil it was, personified in their king, Nebuchadnezzar, because he was a bad guy. And so He says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant, he's never at rest, because he is greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the people. Now, He's personified Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon. And in that empire spread itself all over. We have great stories that come out of that time. The tale of the Greeks in the 300 that stand their ground against him. At the gates of Thermopylae. There's all kinds of stories about he would send armies out in the field that would have the 2 million people in them. Because he had conquered all of these people. He didn't think anything of it. And in the midst of that rampaging terror, what was Habakkuk to do? In the age of rampaging evil and terror, what are we, the people of God, supposed to do? He says the righteous person will live by faith. We talked about that a little bit last week. What do you do when they're, you know, he says to Habakkuk, you know, these people are going to come judge the land. What do you do when they're killing you? You live by faith. What do you do when the enemy destroys your home? You live by faith. What do you do when your loved ones are taken into captivity? All this would happen. He says, you live by faith. What do you do what do you do when you're falsely accused? What do you do when they take and march you out onto the beach to behead you in front of cameras today? As the Muslims are doing with Christians around the world. So what do? The righteous will live by faith. That little phrase makes all the difference in the world. Now, how much of this did Habakkuk understand? I'm not sure he got all of this. He did write it down. He says, Habakkuk, I want you to write this down. Now, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait till this happens. And I want you to remember. I want you to remember now. Jesus said that to his apostles. I'm telling you this now so that later on when all this takes place, you'll remember I told you it was going to take place. And what was he talking about? He wasn't talking about something good except in the spiritual sense. He was talking about his arrest, his beating, the trial, his death, how horrible that would be. And he tried to tell them over and over and over again this was going to happen. They didn't get it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want, you know, you ever talk to somebody who did not hear, did not want to hear what you had to say? Your kids? You know, or sometimes a spouse or a friend, you know, or a boss. Sometimes they just don't want to hear what you have to say. And he's saying, hey, I want you to write this down. I want you to, you don't have to wait for it, but I want you to remember this so that when this happens, you knew this was an act of God and God was at work in it. I'm not sure he understood all of it, but he says, write it down. Near the end of his life, how many of you like songs by Johnny Cash? What are some of the songs you remember? What? Walk the Line. That's the first one I remember. Well, what? Ring of Fire. Ring of Fire. That's a good one. Well, near the end of his life, he wrote a song called God's Gonna Cut You Down. Some of you remember it. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God is going to cut you down. Sooner or later, God is going to cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Tell him that God is going to cut him down. Tell him that God is going to cut him down. So, I mean, he nailed it at the end of his life. He knew that sooner or later, you know, God is going to, there's going to be justice. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. God is going to cut them down. And Habakkuk is now going to be told in this message. He says, I'm going to, you know, he's already been told, I'm going to use these people to judge Israel, but don't you worry about them. God is going to cut them down. And he wants Habakkuk to know that they will pay the price for what they are doing. And in verses, you know, starting in verse 5 and then verses 6 and 9 and 12 and 15 and 19, he literally gives five indictments about Babylon, why God is going to cut them down. These are their choices. This is Nebuchadnezzar's choices as a king, their choices as a culture, and because of their choices, they were going to be cut down. The first choice was, I called it extortion. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Perfectly described the Babylonians. I mean, when they took a city, they plundered it, silver, it, gold. They took everything from the coffee cups to the cattle. And they carted off everything of value. And the people they didn't kill, they carted off as slaves and as people of value. And they grew rich through the misery of others. And God had promised, was promising a day of judgment. He says, then you will become their prey. And he says in verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. They got away with it for a long time because no one dared stand up to them. But God, in the scales of justice, would catch up to them. So he says, my first problem, and he says, don't worry, Habakkuk, you're going to have to wait for this. They're going to have to come here and do this to do. You're going to become their prey. But don't worry, they're going to become the prey. They're going to become the prey that somebody else preys on. They're going to become the one. He judges them because of their extortion. He judges them because of their arrogance. He says, woe, in verse 9, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest high to escape the clutches of ruin. That is a direct reference to the walls around the city of Babylon. In some places, 100 feet high, that stretched at least 40 miles around the city. Babylon was considered almost an impregnable city. And if you want to see an example of what this was, how many of you have ever driven down the 5 freeway? And there used to be, a Goodyear tire plant. And now it's the Citadel Outlet place. And you pass by those were a replica of the walls that were around Babylon. So when you see those things, that was a pretty accurate replica. And in those days, that was pretty unscalable. That was 40 miles long. The city of Babylon. Now, that's in the city of industry. The city of industry. Yeah. You just have to go on the 5 freeway just past Los Angeles. And it used to be the Goodyear tire plant, you know. They considered themselves invulnerable to attack. They didn't think any army could ever breach their fortifications. But look what verse 11 says. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Many years later, a new king, Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, in his pride and in his arrogance, would throw a grand banquet that turned into a drunken orgy and was interrupted by the very finger of God writing on the wall that in the height of everything and all of their security and all of that, God wrote, hey, man, this is over. And the empire fell that night. It was handed over to the Medes and the Persians. Wow, that's in Daniel 5. They extorted, they stole everything, they were arrogant, and they were full of bloodshed. Woe to him, in verse 12, who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. So God hates those who build an empire on bloodshed. And this applies down to the ages, and you know we see it over and over again. You see it in World War II, you know, with what happened with Nazis. We see the fall of communism in Russia. God hates kingdoms that are built on bloodshed. You know? And we need to understand that. And that's man's way of conquering by bloodshed. But God hates that. But the thing that scares me to death, that scares me more than anything else about our country, is what does God think about a country that murders 55 million babies that have been killed in America since abortion became legal in 1973? Surely this woe that he pronounces upon Babylon applies to us as well. But in the midst of these words of judgment comes a glimpse of happier, better day. He doesn't want Habakkuk overwhelmed with all of this. In verse 14 he says, but the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. In the midst of this horrible diagnosis, horrible indictment against Babylon, because Babylon is going to do all of these things to Judah. Judah is going to be utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. I mean, Israel is going to be utterly destroyed by Babylon to the point where those people are lost forever. And he said, don't worry about them. They're going to get their own. But there is going to come a better time. And God pulls back the curtain. And he says, and the earth is going to be filled. I love this phrase. The earth is going to be filled. Not with the knowledge of bloodshed. Not with the knowledge of pornography. Not with the knowledge of immorality. Not with the knowledge of injustice. Not with the knowledge of greed. But God intends to fill the whole earth, this earth, the third rock from the sun, with His glory. So it is going to come. So he says to Habakkuk, this is going to be bad. These people are bad. Look how bad they are. But don't worry. The earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. Not with that. There'll come a time. This earth that had no room for the Son of God, that mocked His words and doubted His character, that refused to believe that He was Messiah, that falsely accused Him, that preferred Him and let a guilty man go free, that hated what He stood for, that accused Him of being in league with the devil, that beat Him without mercy, that made Him carry His own cross, that watched Him die in agony between two thieves. God intends to bring that Son back to this place and fill it with His glory. See, Habakkuk and us, don't give up hope. God is going to work this. God is going to work this. He's going to judge people. He's going to judge people for their arrogance and for their bloodshed and for their extortion. But don't worry, God, that's not the end of the story. One day the glory of God will fill the earth. We're not there yet. But it will be a day when injustice is gone, and violence is gone, and terror is gone, and threats are gone, and abuse is gone, and pornography is gone, and divorce is gone, and abortion is gone, and perversion is gone, and liars are gone, and blasphemies are gone. It will be, there is a day coming when Jesus will come back and enact judgment on the earth and fill it with His glory. It's hard to believe today in our day of violence. It's hard to believe. We see the cruelty and the killing all around us, and we long for a better day. Please, God, make it come soon. He judged them for their bloodshed. He judged them for their immorality. I mean, listen, this is a graphic description in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. That's a little indelicate, isn't it? It's meant to be indelicate. They would take advantage of alcohol. You know, today, people would take advantage of alcohol or drugs, whatever, in order to take advantage of the people they're trying to get drunk or trying to get stoned. He says, is using evil, using things to cause evil, to take advantage of people. He says, he's going to judge them for that immorality. You know? Do people do that today? You know? I mean, thinking of drug use and all this stuff, I'm just going to pick on alcoholism for just a moment. Can you imagine Las Vegas without alcohol? Can you imagine frat parties without alcohol? Can you imagine conventions without alcohol? Can you imagine spring break without alcohol? See, it wasn't so much he was condemning drinking, but he was saying, these tools are used to take advantage of people. See? And that's what the Babylonians did. They took advantage of people. And God isn't going to be fooled. God isn't going to be fooled. In verse 16, he says, you will be filled with the shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. So he's saying to Babylon, whatever you do to these people, it's going to come around. It's going to come around. Whatever you do to take advantage of people, it's going to come around, and it's going to be your turn. That old saying that what comes around goes around. Or as my wife would say, when you play, you pay. It says it's going to come around for them. God is not going to be fooled. And lastly, he condemns them for their immorality, for their idolatry. Woe to you who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. And then he gets to this verse in verse 20. He's given them this indictment. Now he has this verse in verse 20, and this verse is a beautiful verse. And it's been used as a call to worship in churches for centuries, a lot of churches. In fact, when I was the first few years at Bell, the choir would come out and we would sing this chorus. You know, and it was a beautiful chorus, and it was basically, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. And that was this idea, you know, the Lord is in his holy, and we would use it as a call to worship, you know. And I'm not sure that's the right use of that phrase. In fact, I don't think that's the use of that phrase here at all. Because the verb be silent really means something like, hush. What he says to Habakkuk is, I want you to write this down so everybody can know it. I want you to wait for it. It's going to come. It's going to come. I know I'm going to use them to come judge Israel. They're going to destroy Israel. Israel needs to be judged, but these people are evil, and I want you to wait. There is going to come a time of righteous judgment. And then he says in verse 20, now hush up and watch. I'm going to judge the earth. See, it isn't a call to worship. It's a call to judgment. And God is going, hush up, I'm going to do this. Because in 605 B.C., Babylon looked invincible. And less than a century later, it was gone. It did not last as long as our country has lasted. But we don't like to wait. Waiting is hard. And it's easy to despair. It's easy to lose our equilibrium. It's easy to doubt what God is doing. God is saying to Habakkuk, come on, just wait for it. I'm going to do it. Just wait for it. And we want to say things like, don't just stand there. Do something. And God is saying, don't just do something. Stand there. Just the opposite. Because sometimes we just have to wait. We all know that. I mean, deep in your heart, you know that. You know, I don't know any of us here that haven't been through some really difficult times. And those difficult times can be through difficult times of fighting illness and disease, of going through relationship destruction and divorce. It can be things, you veterans have been through horrible things in war. But right now, you're in a pretty good place, aren't you? Right now, you're in a pretty good place. See? See, God says, wait for it. It'll come. Goodness, what am I talking about? Goodness will follow you. Just stay true to the Lord. Babylon looked good in all of its glory, but it would be good until the day it was gone. We hear a lot these days about being on the right side of history or on the wrong side of history, especially when it comes to redefining marriage. And they're talking about using that as defense against the tidal wave of support for gay marriage that seems to be a tsunami that's coming. So much so that even Christians are beginning to lose confidence in what the Word of God has said. No one wants to be on the wrong side of history. No one wants to be seen as a narrow-minded bigot. No one wants to be singled out for ridicule. And I certainly don't want to be on the wrong side of history, but I want to remind you that history is His story, and the right side of history will always be God's side of history, and He will come and He will enact judgment. Those who line up with the cultural forces today will find themselves out of step with God tomorrow. That's the story of Habakkuk 2. You can side with Babylon and win in the short term, or you can side with God and win in the long term. And we have to decide whose team we're on. Remember when the Twilight movies came out? Are you Team Edward or Team Jacob? Everybody knew exactly what team they were on, right? Are you Team Jesus? Are you Team Babylon? Right now, Babylon seems to be winning the game. They largely control the media, the entertainment industry, the major universities, the halls of power, seem to be in the hands of the enemy. Seem to be in the very hands of the enemy. You gotta just think this out. You don't think this is true? You don't think this is true? That right now, in the media, you have a guy who was a deserter, who deserted to the other side, who's being touted, who we traded good guys, bad guys for, who's being touted as some kind of hero, and one of our greatest American heroes, the guy who was the sniper, who was, you know, this great warrior for God, is now being called a coward. These people are crazy. You don't think this applies, doesn't apply to us today? What team are you on? Team Babylon has a big recruiting budget. Just watch the movies. They make an attractive pitch. People seem to be flocking to it. Even some Christians are drawn to the lights and sounds and the bling that goes with being on Team Babylon. But I'll tell you what, the game ain't over yet. You know, I know when the Dodger games start here in a few weeks, our house is going to be filled with Dodger games. And they'll be filled with Dodger games right up until football season starts. And then it'll be filled with football. But I've seen it, and you've seen it over and over again in baseball games and hockey games and basketball games and in football games. I've seen my team go into the fourth quarter down by 4 touchdowns, but the game isn't over till it's over. I've seen those quarterbacks come back in the fourth quarter with just 10 minutes left and score and score and score and score and come out on top. The game isn't over till it's over, and the game isn't going to be over here until Jesus comes in the sky with His angels and rains judgment down on the evil and redeems and rescues those who are saved. There is a day coming. And the game isn't over until it's over. So don't be filled with despair. There's an old hymn called, "This is my Father's World. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, and the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be one." Wow. You can join Team Babylon and seem to be enjoying a few victories now, or you can join Team Jesus and have victory forever. Come back to where we started. We make our choices, and our choices make us. And there seems to be a time to choose what team we're on. Whose side are we on? Yeshua. For me, in my house, we will stand for the Lord. Today it's about choices. That's what he was telling Habakkuk. He said, man, don't despair. Don't give up. It's going to get bad. Yeah, I'm going to use these evil people to punish Israel. They need to be taken out. And they were. He said, but they will get theirs. And God is going to fill this earth, even this earth, with his glory. He says, when all this has happened around you, what are you supposed to do? The righteous will live by faith. They will follow Jesus. No matter what. No matter what the cost. No matter what it takes. No matter what the sacrifice. They will be true to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the message of Habakkuk 2. So this morning, be absolutely sure, particularly in this time, you know, in this time when we celebrate, you know, Palm Sunday today and Easter next Sunday, we celebrate the greatest thing that has happened in history is the resurrection of the dead. All history changed and pivoted on that point. How many of you have heard about history on TV or the radio? Heard about Easter on TV or radio? There's not even all the bunny stuff they usually do. It's like the media is trying to just sort of set it aside like it isn't there. The victory of the coming of Jesus is based upon the victory of the resurrection morning. Let's be sure we celebrate. This is what makes all the difference in the world, what team we're on. Father, Habakkuk wrote these words and they're challenging. And we don't like to wait. We want to see answers right now, particularly to the evil in the world and how evil seems to be just expanding and growing. And we don't get it. And that's the way Habakkuk was. Standing on the watchtowers and you're just telling him, write this down, man, and write it down. You just wait and see what I'm going to do. It's going to get bad. But wait and see. Father, that's where we are in our history today. We don't know what's going to happen. And we look at the situation in our country and around the world, and it's pretty scary. Particularly for people of faith in Jesus Christ. But you have a message to proclaim. And the message is a message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, that message hasn't changed. Jesus died for the world that he might redeem all of us who would have faith in him to him and come back and get us. So, Father, we're counting on that. That's what David meant when he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Father, we're counting on that goodness following even this. Even though we may go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can count on the fact that goodness and mercy will follow us wherever we go. Goodness and mercy because you are full of goodness and mercy and love. The world is full of evil. That's not you. You are full of goodness and mercy and love. And there will come a time when judgment will come. And Team Jesus will reign forever. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.